Good morning. We are talking about identity. We are talking about the kind of identity that we can have in Christ, the kind of identity that he wants us to have. Because see, there's some things that happen in our life that kind of at times work against the way that God wants us to know what our identity is. That we looked at this very first week, we looked at this idea of labels. And when it comes to these labels, there's just some labels that kind of come at us. There's labels that we just begin to believe for ourselves. There's labels that we begin to think other people believe about us. And these labels, they're harmful, they're hurtful, they're damaging to who we are as people. These labels that at times we might feel like I'm a failure. Or we feel like somebody else, that's what they see in us. That they see that we're a failure. So that's just kind of who I am. My identity is I'm a failure. We think at times that we're just confused. We're confused about life. We're confused about faith. We're confused about God. And it's just, I'm confused. That's who I am. There's times when we might feel broken. I just feel broken as who I am as a person, that I feel broken. There's things about me that other people don't know. I do a really good job of hiding them and keeping them inside. And so other people don't see it. But if they knew, if they only knew, oh, they would see just how broken I really am. There's times that when we look at our lives that we feel afraid. We're afraid of what might be happening, what might be coming down the pipe, and we're not in control, and we don't know how to get back in control, and we're afraid of what it's going to be, and we're just fearful, and we're just afraid as people. There's times that we're overwhelmed, and when it comes to life, it seems like it's so hard for us to be living in this life, and we seem overwhelmed, and there's people that just keep pulling us in different directions, in opposite directions, and we don't know how we're going to keep up. See, these are some of those labels that kind of come in and they begin to take over, and we begin to feel like that's kind of my identity of who I am. But it's not the identity that God wants us to have. That the identity that God wants us to have is that we are loved. That what Jesus did for us on the cross, what Jesus did in showing us that we are loved and that he came for us to have a relationship with us, that we are loved, and that love covers a multitude of sins, and that label is so much bigger than any other label that somebody else or we ourselves might give us. That the label that God is offering to us when we put our faith, our hope, our trust in him is so much bigger. And I am loved is the identity that he wants us to know, loved by our Heavenly Father. Last week, we looked at Overcomer, and we took some time to look at Jesus, about who he is, about what he has done. Because when it comes to people on earth, nobody has been a greater overcomer than the person of Jesus. That there's some overcoming stories out there, but nobody has been a greater overcomer than Jesus. And we need to remember some of the things about his life so that we could take the time and we would remember these things, we would talk about these things, we would share these things, but we would know these things, that we would remember his teaching. That Jesus taught things, and he taught things that even went against things that religious people were teaching. And he even said, he says, hey, you've heard it said to love your neighbor and hate your enemy. He says, no, but I say love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you. He was teaching us things differently than what we'd been taught before, and we need to remember his teachings. We need to remember his life. His life. That Jesus, the life that he lived, the way that he lived it. In fact, one of the things that's just a standout moment is once the disciples began to discover that Jesus is the Messiah, he's the Christ, he's the long-awaited one, he's going to be the King of Kings, this is the guy, he has arrived, he is here on earth. And when they finally have come to see this and understand it and see how important of a person that he is, that there were some parents that they were bringing their kids up to Jesus, and they wanted Jesus to pray with their kids. They wanted their kids to meet Jesus. And the disciples, they were like, oh, well, I'm sorry, so you can't, you know. And he's like, Jesus is important. And Jesus says, no, don't keep the children from me. Bring the children to me. Yes, as important as he is, he was saying, of course I have time for the kids. In fact, it's only when we have people, adults, that are willing to have a faith like a child, that they're going to even begin to be able to trust and see who I am. Yes, absolutely, bring the children to me. We need to remember his life. We need to remember his sacrifice. See, Jesus willingly gave his life. He chose to give his life. That this was something, it wasn't taken from him. He gave it, and he was a sacrifice. He was giving up his life, one that was perfect, one that was sinless, to be able to pay for our sins. Because the only way that sin can be forgiven is if lifeblood is given to cover it. And Jesus became our sacrifice, a sacrifice once for all time for all people. And we must remember that. We need to remember his resurrection, because this is what sets Jesus apart from anybody else out there claiming anything with a God, is that Jesus, he actually said, he had predicted, he had proclaimed, listen, I'm going to die, and 3 days later, I'm going to come back to life. And he had said this before it happened, and that when he did, it allowed us to be able to see this is absolutely the one that we have believed to be the Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. In his resurrection, him overcoming death, overpowering death, on his own strength, on his own power, we must remember the resurrection. And the last thing we talked about with him being an overcomer was we need to remember his promise. Because see, Jesus made a promise, and the promise that he made was that I'll be back. I'm coming back for you. That he even told his disciples, he says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And then when everything is ready and at the right time, I will be coming back and I will come back for you. He's coming back for every believer, that he will be back. It is his promise. That Jesus is the overcomer, and he overcame so that we could overcome. That's Jesus. He overcame temptation so that we could overcome temptation. He overcame sin so that we could overcome sin. He overcame death so that we could overcome death. Not because of what our power is and our ability, but because when we put our faith and our trust in him, we can rely on and we can tap into what he has done on our behalf. And today, we're going to look at we is greater than me. That we is greater than me. When I think about this whole idea of we versus me, I think that there are things out there that people just don't like to do alone. Things that people just don't like to do by themselves. And you know, I'm going to just say a few, and maybe you'll be able to find yourself in some of these, none of these, all of these, I don't know. But like one of the things that comes to mind instantly is there are people that they just don't like going to a restaurant, dining in, alone. It's like, no, I think I'll do takeout. You know, if I have to eat by myself, I don't want to go in there. Now, there's some people, they're like, they get it. And they're like, oh, that's fine with me. I can just go in. I can have a meal. I got a book. I can read. I can study. They're okay with it. But some people aren't. You know, the whole Starbucks phenomena, you know, it's not just about coffee. It's just being able to go in and have a place and sit down. And, you know, so I'm not into coffee and I'm not into being alone. So that place just doesn't work for me. But there are different things for different people that are like, going, I don't like doing this alone. I think about going to a concert. And I think there's very few people that would go, hey, I'll go to a concert alone. You know, they get their tickets, they got a friend, they're going with them, and all of a sudden the friend says, oh, I'm sorry, I'm not going to be able to make it Friday night. And you're like going, oh, man, who can I find to go? And so you're reaching out, you're trying to get different people, and you can't get anybody that you know or somebody that you would at least want to go with you. Nobody's free, and all of a sudden it turns into, hey, I've got 2 free tickets. Anybody want to use them? I can't. Something came up. Because when I go, I don't want to go. I don't want to go to a concert alone by myself. Some people are like, I don't want to go to church by myself. Like, no, if you can't go, if you're not going to be around, I'm not, no, that's it. I'm just going to take the day off. And they do. That's just what they do. I don't want to go in. I don't want to sit by myself. I don't want that to be awkward and what people are going to say and what they're going to ask, where is that? And then some of those people are like, yeah, that's just how they are. And for some strange reason, there's something about Crosspoint that several of those people that have had that attitude, they end up coming to church by themselves when the other people can't come. And then they find out, and they're like, and you went? I go, yeah. And you survived? It's like, yeah. But it is. It's one of those things for people. It's like, I don't want to go to church alone. I think of the people that they don't want to pay the bills alone. You know, and you know the people I think that really don't like paying the bills by themselves, doing it alone? Are the people in the family that they're not the actual spender in the family? And somebody else is the spender in the family, and they sit down and they end up doing the bills, and like, oh, it just drives them crazy. It drives them insane. And they're like, you need to come over here and see the stress that you're causing me. You need to be involved in this because you just don't like doing it by yourself. You know, there's just these things that are out there.
that we're like going, I just don't want to do that by myself. You know, I just think there's different things for some of us that we would just dread doing by ourselves. There's some things in life that we go, you know what, this would just be so much better if somebody else were there with me, somebody else were doing it with me. I think of my 16-year-old daughter. And her name's Miri, and she is somebody, she is independent, she does very well for herself, she's well advanced in her years when you get to interact with her, and she's done quite well at being this independent child. She started at about age 2.5 and hasn't quit since. But there is something that she just does not do well by herself. It's cleaning her room. She does not clean her room very well by herself. And you know what? It's crazy. Because she's got a couple of friends that they'll show up and they'll make a beeline. They'll just head right up to her room and they just show up and they just start cleaning. That she invites them over for them to come clean her room. And I have to tell you, I think I saw one of them. Yeah, one of them's in here. And so I have to tell you this. It's like, I'm always a little concerned. I'm like, what does Miri know about you? What does she have on you? That you are willing to come in and keep doing this. What is it that you don't want your mama to know that she knows? Because like, who does this? Who comes in and spends these hours cleaning somebody else's mess? But she's got a couple of different friends. And they come in and they do this. Now, I'd like to believe they do it because they just love her out of the kindness of their heart. But that little part of me just kind of wonders, why are you doing this? So there's things that all of us we can relate to and we can identify with, and we go, I don't like doing this alone. I dread doing this alone. You know, for me, one of those things that you could probably relate to is I would dread doing life alone. As much as I'm the kind of guy that I go, I love a healthy dose of alone time. That's true. It's me. I do. But I would hate to do life alone. See, there's some things that we just know that we is better than me. There's just some things out there that we go, hey, when it comes to this aspect of living, of doing life, that we is greater than me. And one of those things as well, for me, that I go, hey, nah, we is greater than me, is when it comes to the church. When it comes to this role that I have, the role of being the pastor. And that we is greater than me. When it comes to the church and the ministry and what we can do and what we can achieve, that we can do far more if there are other people involved in the ministry than if I'm trying to do it all by myself. And we're going to get back to that here in just a moment. But when I think about this role, I am so grateful. This is certainly not going to be a guilt message. This isn't going to be a woe is Will and Will's kind of down because he's having to do all this stuff by himself. It's not one of those talks. In fact, I am highly encouraged of who we are as a church and the people that we have involved and what they're doing and what they're accomplishing. And that we certainly as a church have a we that is greater than a me. And it was designed to be that way. That when the church was getting its start and there was instruction out there for what the church was to be doing and who was supposed to be getting involved and how they were supposed to be doing and filling the mission of the church, we had instruction on this. In fact, we're going to look at this together in the book of Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13, that we're going to get to see what it is that was this message that was given to the church. So there's this guy named Paul, and he's a believer, and he's writing this, and he's been starting churches, and the church of Ephesus is one of the churches that he started, and so he's writing to the Ephesians, and he says this. He says, now these are the gifts that Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers. That these are the gifts that he gave to the church. Now the church, as in capital T, capital C, the church is an organism. It's an organism that the church is made up of every believer. Capital T, capital C, the church. And when we look at the church, that later in our Bible we can read about and we can see that it refers to everybody who's a believer as part of the body of Christ. And that Christ is the head of the body. And yet the rest of us all make up different parts. And when it comes to making up different parts, there's people that are like, they're like the ear of the church, and they're like the nose, and they're the hand, they're the feet. And then there's some of those other parts that we won't get into that makes up the body. But yet it all exists. And we have the body of Christ that is this organism. And then there's the local church. And the local church is more like an organization. And that we are an organization, and that there's supposed to be structure put in place for that organization. And Paul was writing about this. In fact, verse 12, their responsibility, talking about these ones who are the gifts, these five different gifts of the church, their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and to build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son, that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. That this is what we would do. And that part of what we do as a church is that we make sure that we love on and we welcome anybody who's not a believer, anybody that's just kind of checking church out, and we're going, hey, you are welcome here, and we are glad that you're here, and we believe we have something for you. And that's what the church should be. You know, I was in youth ministry for several years before I became a lead pastor, a senior pastor. And I was a youth pastor for about 12 years. And there were things about ministry and leading from the top that I certainly did not know or understand. There were things that I thought I knew, I thought I understood. There were times that I could even have some candid conversations with my supervisor, who was the lead pastor at the different churches that I was on staff with. And I would just be able to share some of my thoughts and some of my ideas. I'd have different questions I'd ask. But there's nothing like leading from the top until you get to the top. That there's things about it that you don't begin to see, that you don't begin to understand until you get there and you start carrying that responsibility. And so I've been doing this now for over 14 years. That CrossPoint was the beginning of me being a senior pastor. And so we started as a church over 14 years ago. And it's been an incredible experience.